computers give me a headache sometimes, but we'll be able to use those to preach the Word of God. So if you looked at that particular word or sentence, "Come unto me," it has a lot of applications in the Bible. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he saw Peter and John fishing, and he said, "Come, follow me." And they left their nets and began to follow Jesus. We understand that they were then many others who came. But Jesus also says this to us. We need to recognize the importance of the invitation that is given to us, to recognize what Jesus has for us, the invitation of Christ. In all my preaching through the years, we have done what we say, offer the invitation. But it's not mine. It's not even the invitation of the church. The invitation is from Christ. I would think, as Peter and John left their nets when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," if Jesus Christ bodily came into our assembly this morning and said, "Come with me," would we not as a body get up and go with him? Everybody here. But are you really ready to go with Jesus and be able to offer a yes to his invitation? We have to understand that this invitation is something that is constant, that it's going on as long as the world lasts. The invitation for people to come and serve Jesus Christ. Jesus offers man the greatest invitation of all. The passage to which we're referring is in Matthew chapter 11. If you turn with me there, we'll notice exactly what Jesus is saying with regard to this, because not only does it invite us, but he adds blessings along the way. Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We would be filled with dread if we had to follow someone who was cruel and someone that would cause a lot of trouble. And that's what the Greek gods and the Roman gods did for people. And yet Jesus is here saying, "Come, follow me, and I'll give you rest." If you've been burdened at times in your life, if you've been stressed at times in your life, and I think most of us have, it's a wonderful thing to look forward to the fact that we can come and go with Jesus and find rest to our souls. And to understand that not only is he saying, "Come unto me," but he's saying, "Take my yoke on you." And I've mentioned before, it took me a while to understand the meaning of that. And what it does mean is that Jesus has a yoke that he'll share the burden with. A yoke is put on two beasts of burdens in the oxen field, and they share the load. And when we think about Jesus saying, "Come unto me and take my yoke upon you," he's offering to help you with life. Why would anybody not be willing to come and give your life to the Lord? Romans 12 says that we are to be a living sacrifice to God, and he's able to take that. Then we're going into the book of Colossians on Sunday morning, but I'd like to read with you this morning from Colossians chapter 3 as we look at Paul's urging to the brethren there at Colossae. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Would you pass that up? Would you give that up? We would fight to take advantage of that. We would be willing to do anything to take advantage of that. And Jesus offers this invitation to everybody. Doesn't make any difference who we are or where in the world we're to be found. This invitation is extended to everybody in the world. I take that personally, and I hope that you will too this morning. As you recognize this, and not only does he say to come, but he says come and he'll give us an abundant life. I read about a preacher who didn't understand this passage, and he preached John chapter 10, and the whole sermon was on how much money you'd have and what a great life you would have if you followed Jesus, because he would give you abundant life. And he was talking about this life. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about. John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly." This leads me to say that I hear sometimes Christians say, "Well, I hope to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth." I don't believe you're going to get there by the skin of your teeth. Jesus says you're going to come to him abundant with abundant life. And abundant life means that it's not stingy. It is not something that is scarce. But when you get to heaven, it's because he gives you abundantly those blessings of life. And he wants to do that. It's so hard sometimes to get people to really understand this invitation. I think they look at the negative things. People talk about Christianity in a negative way. And somebody says, "Well, it's just so full of can'ts and cannot do's." My daughter was sort of embarrassed one time when she was in the band. Her band director said, "Paula, you belong to that church with a lot of nuns in it, don't you?" And she said, "No, we don't have nuns." He said, "Oh, yes, you do. None of this and none of that." Well, of course, he was looking at it from a skeptic's viewpoint, and a lot of people do that. "I have to go to church. I have to give a contribution. I have to do these things," rather than recognize that these are things that are gifts to us that we're able to do, and that we're not going to give ourselves where Christ owes us anything. He's going to give us life abundantly. And the thought of getting to heaven with the walking through the gates is what we're talking about. In John chapter 14 and in verse 15, we also have another verse that comes to mind. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." James added later that his commandments are not grievous. I wish we could understand that and just enjoy being a member of the church. To enjoy coming to worship. To enjoy being in one another's presence. And to enjoy being in the presence of Jesus Christ, because I believe he's with us in the Spirit this morning. It is such an honor to be a child of God. In class this morning, there was a phrase that caught my attention when Paul was talking about the Israel of God. The Israel of God. And how this is such a blessing that we're not just physical Jews anymore, but we're spiritual Jews. And we have been adopted into the family of God through the seed of Abraham. And there's so many blessings that go with that. We sing a song sometimes, "Count your blessings, count your many blessings." Well, if someone would just take the time, who's not a Christian, to count the blessings in Christ, I don't see how they could fail to respond. If someone would just think of all the blessings that we have as Christians who are faithful, we would certainly not turn that away. And so this is echoed in 1 John 5 and verse 12 about loving God and keeping his commandments. And once we put on Christ, we enjoy all these benefits that he gives us. Galatians 3 talks about we're children of God by faith, or as many has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's a spiritual thing that happens when you put on Christ. You're wearing Christ. We wear his name as a Christian. And so we think about those things, and it's such a puzzle to me why we have to implore people to obey the gospel. We have to implore people to be a Christian. We have to beg people to be faithful. I remember J.D. Tant one time, and he was a generation ago preacher who preached and baptized thousands of people. But he said one time he was disgusted with things. He said, "I'm tired of jumping over the fence to go out on the devil's pasture to try to rescue these souls that don't care." And I thought, boy, how true that is. A lot of my time as a preacher has been out trying to get people who fell away to come back, or to encourage faithful people to be more faithful. And I can't understand it why people don't appreciate what a blessing it is to know that Jesus wants you in His kingdom. He's giving you more than the whole world. What does a man gain if he, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you compare, how does somebody not really understand that? I think they're not reading the Bible. I think it doesn't soak in exactly how it is that Christians are such blessed people. Oh, I know that the world is very negative about Christianity now. I know that the homosexual agenda is fighting everything that we hold dear. And I understand that there's, as we've said before, there's an official condemnation of Christianity among some circles. But the thing about it is, we enjoy the benefits of abundant life. They may never know it. They may never understand what I know and what you know. It is such a privilege for me as a preacher to offer the invitation of Christ. I understand what a treasure that is. I understand what a privilege it is that we have life and that we can respond to this invitation and we can lay hold on life eternal. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The beauty of serving. I haven't mentioned this much, but in most places that I've preached, I've never been able to serve the Lord's table. Because usually enough men that they do that, and then the preacher doesn't get an opportunity. And here I've been doing it a lot. I appreciate the privilege of serving the Lord's table. It is such an honor. It is such an honor. Carla makes the bread every week. And she does that because she wants to serve. And the idea of passing the plate and seeing people take the Lord's Supper and seeing them take the fruit of the vine and understanding we're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ and this contentment of labor. Any preacher will tell you there are times of great stress. Great stress when things don't go right. But I do have a contentment of labor. I wouldn't change my life for anything. With all the ups and downs of preaching, I'm so contented with the life. And I would urge any man to be the Timothy that Paul was looking for and serve the Lord Jesus well. And we have the joy of hope together. Now I want to ask you plainly, can you say this morning that you're living in such a way that you have this joy of hope? Is that yours? If not, it's available. It's just there for the taking. And when you recognize that this is something that Jesus wants us to have, we need to really understand and appreciate that. Freedom from sin. The burden of that. Sin, John tells us, is lawlessness. And I want to just talk about this for a minute. I've heard sermons on this. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And that just sinks in. The idea that sin will take you further than you intended to go. Well, I'll just miss a few services. And before long, you don't care whether you go or not. Well, I'll just drink a little beer. I'll just drink a little bit of wine. Before long, you're an alcoholic. And that's the addiction that is sin. And it's really good to have the symbol of the serpent up there because the serpent was in the Garden of Eden that changed our lives. It changed all of our lives. It changed the lives of Adam and Eve. It'll keep you longer because if you die in that condition, you'll never be free again. You'll never, ever be free of sin. And the thought of living in hell with Adolf Hitler, Jezebel, and the devil and his angels. We sing a song and when I hear it, I just echo that in my heart. If we miss heaven, we've missed all there is. What will I do if I miss heaven? I can't stand the thought of it. I understand what hell is. The Bible gives me a description of that. It talks about the ones who are going to be there. Revelation 21:8 talks about all those people that will be there. I don't like to be around them here. Why would I want to be around them forever? And when you think about this, you recognize that sin will cost you even more than you could imagine. It'll cost you your eternal soul. And Jesus is saying, come unto me. Come away from that. If that's not enough for you to add your life to the service of Christ, there will never be anything else. The book of Hebrews talks about people who are beyond hope. And the ones that are beyond hope are those who have considered the gospel invitation and they've turned it down. There'll never be another invitation. There'll never be another consideration that God wants us to have. Because this is it. This is what Jesus is telling us. And in the picture, which I don't really like the pictures of Jesus at all, but the open hands gives across the indication of what the Bible is saying. Come unto me. And you're talking about his hands, the hands who were nailed to the cross, the hands that were willing to die for us and be able to do that. The reality of sin is told us in Romans 3:23, where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't bother to look around at others. Talk about me. You talk about yourself. We've sinned. Well, is that sin still staining your soul? Has it been there all this time? And Jesus saying, come to me and I'll get rid of it for you. But that sin is there. It's like a blot on our souls. And if I continue that way, I can't go into heaven that way. And so Jesus is saying, come unto me. And then the punishment for sin is, he that sins, the wage of sin is death. And that doesn't mean just physical death. He's talking about eternal separation. The meaning of death is separation. And you'll be separated from God and his people forever and ever and ever. Is that what you want? Did you think about this? Don't you want to be with God's people, with God's elect, who have obeyed the gospel, who've determined to live faithful lives? Put your lot in with us. And to understand that this is the best thing that you can ever do is be with God's people and serve with them. Conscience should be pricked due to sin. And that's hard to do today because sin is so popular. When you think about sin today, people brag about it. They talk about it. I saw a member of the church. I won't mention his name, but he said he was Vegas bound. Hooray, I'm going to Vegas. Well, there are things to do at Las Vegas that are not sinful, but most people don't go there for prayer. They don't go there to go to worship. They go there to gamble and do things like that. And in Nevada, it's very legal to go to a house of prostitution. And I think of this man, his wife left him. What kind of temptations are in front of him? And I'm just wondering, is he falling away? I've known him for a long time, and I worry about what he's saying and what he says he's going to do. Our conscience ought to be pricked by sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And when you look at some of these scriptures, it's so easy to recognize that we need to be more concerned about these things. In verse 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now this is very, very personal. Now, only you can do it. Is your conscience talking to you? Is it pricking you? The Apostle Paul felt that while he was still Saul on the road to Damascus. He had been at the death of Stephen and he was persecuting people, but somewhere there was something bothering Saul when Jesus appeared to him, because he saw it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that's the conscience. So he was fighting somehow knowing he wasn't doing good. And then he was totally converted. Well, God gave us a conscience as a guide, not to tell us right or wrong. The Bible does that. But when your conscience has been educated and you've been taught and you know what it is that's right and wrong, then you feel guilty. And guilt is a blessing if we understand it and listen to it. Guilt is a blessing to let me know I'm walking the wrong direction. I'm not doing right. The good thing about guilt is you can wash it away in the blood of Christ, be forgiven, and have all that sin washed away. Freedom from sin, dead to sin, alive in Christ. The book of Ephesians talks about this very much, because we're crucified with Christ. And the sin temptation is still out there. But once you've been crucified with Christ, it never has the appeal that it used to have. And you don't want to do it because there's been a repentance and you don't want to do that anymore. And the inclining of your heart is to do right. Don't fight it. Whenever you know that your heart is inclining you to do right, don't fight that. Be glad that you've got that sense of conscience and that you want to do right, because we're made alive in Christ. And we're made alive in Christ when we're baptized into Christ. And that's what Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter and the apostles preached in the city of Jerusalem on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That great persecutor of the church, the Saul who became the Apostle Paul, when Ananias met him in Damascus, he said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins." I saw one commentator that phrased it, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, get baptized." That's the sense of urgency that's there that sometimes I think we miss. And we are the servant, Romans chapter 6, to whom we yield ourselves. Once you've been baptized, that still applies in Romans 6. Who are you yielding yourself to? Are you still comfortable in the world? Do you watch dirty pictures? Do you curse a little bit here and there? Do you drink a little beer, a little wine, a little whiskey? Or does your conscience really bother you and you yield to the servant of Christ? So Christ's invitation offers us freedom from the burden of sin. I wish more people felt the burden of sin. We'd have more people in the church buildings. The problem with our world today is that sin is so enjoyable. Sin is so dignified. There's no telling how many times in the last week or so I've heard people talk about, "Well, my fiance and I, my boyfriend and I, we have two or three children together, and we might get married one of these days." And they don't understand. They're living in sin, and they need not to do that. But it's enjoyable. Moses heard that, and he understood that, and he said, he decided to suffer the sufferings with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just a little while. Just a little while, and then we're gone. So, eternal life is what we're talking about this morning. He died for us and returned to heaven to prepare a place. That's what John 14:1-3 says. "I've gone to prepare a place for you." Out of that has come the statement, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And that's exactly right. You're not going to get there accidentally. It's not going to be like, "Well, you know, we've got everybody in heaven that goes, and there are going to be some extra tickets, and so I want that extra ticket." Not going to be that way. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You prepare your heart, you prepare your life, and you decide, "I'm going to go to heaven." And that's a decision that you can make. You decide that I'm going to go to heaven. You have to remain faithful to enter in. you recognize you'll be able to enter in through the gates into heaven itself. And I'm so happy to be able to talk about that. I can talk about hell. I can talk in the language of Jesus, where he says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The idea of the worm not dying is the idea of corruption. And fire not quenched is talking about eternal fire. But I'd rather talk about heaven, wouldn't you? I'd rather talk about, let's all go to heaven together. Does anybody here want to go to hell? Would you can even consider going? How much better to offer an invitation and recognize that the invitation of Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. And so that's what he's saying in Matthew 11, verse 28. I couldn't say it better. I'm privileged to be able to preach this message because it is such a wonderful message. Men and women alike, all races, all creeds, all people, the willing Savior died that we might have this rest. And it's time for each of us at some point in our life to make a decision. And what we look about is the fact it's now or never. It's today or not. And you have to recognize it's just an invitation away. And you have to answer the question, am I going to tell Jesus no, I'd rather be lost? And that doesn't make sense, does it? So we're going to sing a song to encourage you to make your way to the front. Have a decision that you're going to answer the invitation of Jesus. Put your name in the book of life by forgiveness. Let's go to heaven together. Will you come while we stand together and while we sing?